Well, good morning. It is not summertime, for those of you who are worried. Let me just open with a quick prayer, and then we'll get on with what's standing up here on the whiteboard. Father, open the eyes of our understanding, and may the words of our lips and the thoughts of all our hearts conform to your will and to your word. In Christ's name, amen. My talk this morning, I've told some of you already, is a rant. Yes? There's no deep Bible exegesis. To which Elton replied, if Pete were close enough to hear me, I'd say that's what we get every week anyway. So you're able to make the joke, Elton. one of the things I promised myself for the last 20 years, I'm at that age where I can say I've been promising myself to do something for 20 years, is read Alexander Solzhenitsyn's The Gulag Archipelago. I don't know, has anyone read this or read part of it or tried or put it on their list of books to read? It's only about 3,000 pages long. And this was exposing the Soviet Union for what it was, and it was one of the reasons why it was part of the reason that dissolved. Yeah, it can take some credit for that. It is the scariest book I've ever read. It is terrifying to read, because as they said of Eichmann, this banality of evil. You know, there are no special tortures. There's no brave heart tortures, you know, where he's being pulled apart by horses and he's screaming freedom or something like that. There's nothing like that. There are no romantic, horrifying tortures. It's just prosaic, horrible, evil, where the prisoners and the guards are equally bound up. It's a picture of hell, really. And it got me thinking, and there was one phrase that I came across in there that really led me to do this. And the phrase was, so, what's the answer? How do you deal with this? You've been taken off the street, or you're on your way to a vacation on a train with your wife, and someone says, come down off the train, come down here, we just want to say something to you, and your wife never sees you again, this kind of thing. How do you deal with this kind of thing? And once you're in the gulag system, and a gulag is just prison camps, yeah? Prison camps where you are just tortured with lack of food, lack of sleep, hard labor in Siberia, yeah? So, gosh, I was reading this, how do you, because what I'm, and a lot of this is about me, and that's a really bad place to start a sermon, is something that's about you, but I'm coming across the things that I'm going to relate to you today, and I've said something about them before as well, but I do work in Albania, I do work in the former Yugoslavia, I do work in Armenia and Azerbaijan and Bulgaria and Poland, and these people are saying, we can't believe what's happening in the West. Your politicians sound like our politicians. Now, maybe in Grissom Air Force Base, there's some insulation from this. I am not insulated from it. And so I'm really confronted with the pointy edge of some of this stuff. And so if you'll sort of give me that little bit of leeway, if it really is a rant, please give me that. The title of my talk today is Oppressed and Oppressor. Yeah, and I will be talking about all the Marxist thought that is now permeating society and what that is doing, how we can deal with that as Christians. I'll give you some examples, also some examples from the books. I'll say something about the Gulag Archipelago. I quote a couple of sections. I took out some of the horrible sections that I just thought, oh gosh, I can't say this at the Bible Forum. I could, but it's pretty horrible. A little bit of personal experience, and so what's the answer? Then I'll go to questions, and then we'll end with a prayer. So the author, Douglas Murray, he's an intelligent guy. He's interesting if you want to read an interesting book. Suggests that the loss of boundaries between men and women, categorizations being removed, especially around gender, are a sign of collapse of civilization. I might suggest that if civilization has been collapsing for a long time, if you consider collapse the moving away from God's intended purpose. But we see astonishing abominations in today's world. But since history isn't taught anymore in schools, the notes of our modern music seem to write their own original score rather than ride on the echoes of man's past, even his recent past. In biblical times, those with leprosy had to separate themselves from society for fear of infection, and wherever they went were forced to show a QR code or a PCR test as to their vaccination status. Oh, no, sorry. They had to loudly announce, unclean, unclean. And it's one of the more moving stories in the Gospels of the lepers that have to walk through life, and your whole life is sort of under the umbrella. It's in the style of unclean, unclean to everyone you come across. This next example almost feels a little bit cheap, but to invoke Nazi treatment of Jews. But anyone who travels by air today knows the pathological safety regulations, the suspicion of everyone, and the unfettered authority of bureaucrats with pistols to hold you without any explanation whatsoever. Show us your labels, show us your test results, your vaccine status, or else you fall under our terrorism laws. So if you, any of you parents, get out of line at the PTA, you will be subject to federal counterterrorism laws. In Austria, could it be more ironic? Lockdown for everyone for 2 weeks, and then only lockdowns for the unvaccinated. You have to remember the Stars of David sewn onto Jews' arms, you know? And we don't do that today. Your star is on one of these smartphones, and you have to show it, and it gets scanned. My wife did that yesterday at the basketball game. She stands there, and she scans your QR code to make sure, because otherwise they'll shut us down. Uyghurs, Muslim minority in China, are imprisoned and their organs are harvested. This is not disputed. This is not. And what does our administration do in the United States? Well, where those concentration camps are and they're taking these people's organs, we're going to slap an extra little tax on that because you're naughty. But if you've read your history, you know that Roosevelt came under great problems because they said, oh, well, back in the late 30s, you already knew about the Jews and the concentration camps, and you didn't do anything about it. So what are we doing about Uyghurs in concentration camps having their organs harvested? I don't know. What should we do? Russia poisons its opponents worldwide, changes its constitution to a dictatorship, and is still influencing the West through their Marxist policy. The USA shows weakness in the South China Sea and promotes joining the armed forces through a 5'3" female soldier who was, quote, raised by two mommies. Underlying this in Western society is the hum of Marxism through feminism, wrecking the patriarchy through wrecking marriage, promoting abortion and demonizing men. LGBTQ+, so that's, for you don't know, that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and queer, uses Marxist ideology to erase any boundaries, categories, and differences because we must have pure egalitarianism. Black Lives Matter uses Marxism to draw lines between oppressor and oppressed. If you aren't oppressed, then you are an oppressor. So what happens when we take the deck of life's playing cards and just sort of put them into the air? Where do these things end? Well, we've seen where these things end. It ends in the Gulag Archipelago, or a Chinese re-education camp. If you've been watching the news, my mother reminded me last night of the Chinese tennis star who has just disappeared, you know. Jack Ma from Alibaba, he disappeared. And so, you know, and they go off for re-education. And the media says, oh, okay, that's all right. The Gulag Archipelago or Chinese re-education camps, these are places where innocence is irrelevant, where the machine consumes everything, even its own offspring. Dostoevsky, which many of you, I'm sure, have read, predicted that the loss of God would mean that the 20th century would be the bloodiest of all. He was right, as was Friedrich Nietzsche, who predicted as much. Dostoevsky and the Brothers Karamazov, it's a good book. I don't like Dostoevsky. It's too big. It's too intricate, but it's brilliant. But it's like a too big brownie, you know? It's really tasty, but you're chewing it forever. He says, if there is no God, all is permitted. If there is no God, then all is permitted. Where would you get injunctions? Where would you get borders in your life? And the left will come out and say, oh, no, Peter, you don't understand the Russian. That's really not a good translation of the Russian. You see how deep I've gotten into this. That's not a good translation of the Russian. And you think, oh, well, gosh, maybe it's not. Maybe he didn't really say that. You know, maybe he wasn't already seeing the writing on the wall. But the problem is that I read the blasted book. And in 8 different places, he says as much. But they're counting on you not having read that. They're counting on you of having read 2 lines on a website and throwing that in your sermon. Loss of God came in its most malignant form, I would say, in Nazi Germany, which was horror beyond imagination, and in Soviet Russia, where it killed between 1920 and 1950 20 millions of its people. Killed them, not imprisoned them. We can get into tens and tens and tens of millions of more people that were imprisoned for 8 years, 13 years, 20, 25 years. Those are the general. And their ideology lives on today. Later, of course, these numbers would be eclipsed by communist China, where we can get into the 50 to 100 million, but that's out of the scope of my talk. Suffice it to say that when God and the categories of good and evil are swapped out, then the suffering of the weakest and most helpless in society is ensured. Women and children last. Let's take a couple examples of what, not what could happen, but what has happened. Barges of people taken out on the icy waters and sunk in Soviet Russia. No charge, no trial, no chance at redemption, not even a roll call of names, just a barge full of people annihilated. The water churned for a bit and was again calm. Why? Because blood feeds the monster. 30 people had to stand in a cell 10 feet by 10 feet in size, 3 meters by 3 meters in size. No, I know Peter already said, you just said 10 feet by 10 feet. I got a room in my house 10 feet by 10 feet. You couldn't physically put 30 people in there. Solzhenitsyn says, yeah, I know. Give it a try. Try to put 3 people on 1 square yard. That's what they did for weeks at a time. Prisoners' breath and body heat made the temperature soar and remain at 104 to 113 degrees Fahrenheit for weeks at a time. everyone got eczema from each other's sweat. Saltwater douche in the throat that will leave you wild with thirst as they put you in a box for a day. Why were they doing this? Because the ideology needed it. The religion needed it. We needed you to confess to more and more names. We needed you to confess to more and more crimes you never even contemplated but were willing to confess to get away from this. Or scrape the skin off a man's back with a cheese grater until it bled and then oil it with turpentine. These are the censored ones, by the way. Put needles under your fingernails. They did all these things to one tank brigade officer in order to make him confess that he had considered, that he had wanted to, that he had thought about turning his brigade of tanks against the government. Essentially, everyone was innocent, but that's also irrelevant. And a horrifying little detail, their tortures almost left no marks. The way they would torture almost left no marks. This is a quote from the Gulag Archipelago. There's no way out. There's no way out. You have to confess everything, whisper the stoolies who have been planted in the cell. It's a simple question. Hang on to your health, say people with common sense. Can't get new teeth. Those who have already lost them nod at you. Those who don't confess get shot, prophesies someone from the corner. If you are an Orthodox communist, then another Orthodox communist will sidle up to you, peering about with hostile suspicion, and he'll begin to whisper, "It's our duty to support Soviet interrogation. It's our duty to support diversity and inclusion, because even though we're fighting against racism, at least our racism now is against the right people." It's a combat situation. We ourselves are to blame. We were too soft-hearted. Now look at all the rot. We are surrounded by enemies. The party, the Communist Party, is not obliged to account for every single one of us, to explain the whys and the wherefores. If they ask us to confess, then we should sign. If you think this could happen in Europe or North America, you're crazy. Well, that may be true. Kind of depends on who you are and how well established your moral compass is, or the color of your skin, or what you think the rights of the unborn are, or your age, the status of your health. We will help jolly you along in the status of your health if it gets too bad. Or if you end each eavesdropped conversation with Heil Hitler or not, or cheer with maddened enthusiasm as the great leader walks by, or justify torture, even torture you've endured, for the sake of the party. You see, these are days when a child of 23, possessed by the spirit of the age, can ruin a career by simply giving you a label, say, calling you a racist. She actually doesn't know what racism is. She couldn't define it. But she disagreed with you and what you said, and her righteous indignation swells to the point that she can no longer address a question to you about it. But she knows that this must be reported to the authorities. Any school teachers or school people out there, things need to be reported. The authorities, equally subject to the spirit of the age and the sanctions that they would get for any tiny violation, call you in and say you have been accused of being a racist. Your fantasy, I can tell you, goes into overdrive. You ask, funnily enough, I did ask this, and it's the opening phrase to the Gulag Archipelago. What for? There must be a mistake. There must be a mistake. I've been arrested wrongly. You know, they'll figure it out. They'll see that I did. No. There's no mistake. You ask others around you, what's going on? What have you heard? And they won't talk to you. They physically walk around you in a great arc. This happened in 2021 to me after I was accused of being a racist. People that I knew got this close to me and then walked around like that. Any of you who think that this doesn't happen in order to avoid you, and you are confronted with no sense of pity, benefit of the doubt, or irony that you have been reported as a racist, you have called a Comanche chief an Indian instead of a Native American. The case is cut and dried. There is no defense possible. Proof of the comment isn't available. But how is that racist? Ignored. This is a serious charge, they say, because the business in which you work has a primary client that has publicly announced they are going all in for diversity and inclusion. Two more words whose meanings are new and changing and slippery and weaponized. These people that do their Marxist duty of reporting any suspicious behavior are people I often work with in small group workshops. When we speak of the psychology of leadership, I tell them that they and their subordinates are intrinsically valuable, that they are imbued with infinite worth because they are people, because they are human, because they are made in the image of God, and they nod their heads in assent, never for a moment questioning their own personal worth, but slightly uneasy with an old white male invoking a nonsense such as God. But it is only through God that your worth above anything else in creation is manifest. These people who accept my very Christian statement about their worth do not transfer this truth to those in the womb or to those with white skin, it's a storehouse of sin, or to those who refuse nonsensical pronouns or those who are unvaccinated. But yes, they have intrinsic worth. Your worth is, well, in the words of George Orwell, just sing along. All animals are equal, and some animals are more equal than others. But they don't even know who George Orwell is. Back to the Gulag Archipelago. So what is the answer? How can you stand your ground when you are weak and sensitive to pain, when people you love are still alive, when you are unprepared? What do you need to make you stronger than the interrogator and the whole trap? From the moment you go to prison, you must put your cozy past firmly behind you. At the very threshold, you must say to yourself, "My life is over, a little early to be sure, but there is nothing to be done about it. I shall never return to freedom. I am condemned to die. Now or a little later, but later on, in truth, it will be even harder. So the sooner the better. I no longer have any property whatsoever. For me, those I love have died, and for them I have died. From today on, my body is useless and alien to me. Only my spirit and my conscience remain precious and important to me." I couldn't believe this next line. Confronted by such a prisoner, the interrogator will tremble. Only the man who has renounced everything can win that victory. And so I read that and I thought, some of you have already done the same, made the same link that I made when I read it. So what is the answer for us as Christians in a society where our core beliefs are considered hate speech? Well, let me turn it around a little bit. How can you stand your ground when you are weak and embarrassed? When you are caught off guard? When you are at work? What do you need to make you stronger than the culture that is intent on fostering a philosophy that is a trap? From the moment you become aware that you're in the crosshairs of the spirit of the age, you must put your cozy past firmly behind you. At the very threshold, you must say to yourself, "This is going to hurt. Not that I particularly deserve it. to be sure, but there's nothing to be done about it. I can't win, I can't get even, and I can't get out. I shall probably never return to unguarded speech. One wrong move and I will tumble off this path, a path that I am doomed sooner or later to tumble off of anyway. Now or a little later, but later on, in truth, it will be even harder, and so the sooner the better. So now in this moment, I cling to Christ and renounce all those things that would take my eyes off of him. He is first and foremost. That's how it should have been. For me, those relationships or that work or those things that I have loved above him are forfeit. I have died to them, though they will continually seek me out and entice me to come back. From today on, my body is a living sacrifice. Only my Lord and my spirit and my conscience remain primarily precious and important to me. Confronted by such a prisoner, the society will tremble. The society will roar louder, accuse more poisonously, sneer more aggressively, pronounce a greater doom, move friends and families to talk you down from your precarious position. But only a man or woman who has renounced everything by placing Christ above anything can win that victory. In Mark 3, we see the story of Jesus where he enters the house and again a crowd gathered and he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. How strong then the fool for Christ in a society like what we see today? I do not suggest, by the way, martyrdom or gaudy acts of self-immolation. But you cannot win the Marxist game. You can't get out and you can't get even when confronted with the same monster that took over Russia and Germany and China and North Korea. You can't win, but you don't have to win. The win and the glory is for Christ. And you as his follower are only asked to behave yourself because you were no better. Darn. And you he made alive, Ephesians chapter 2, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. You're looking at Peter. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You cannot walk as a child of light and get away with it in this world. Arm yourself. Ephesians 6, thanks again to Tim. That was kind of like a pep talk for me. You're reading it. What does Paul arm himself with first in Ephesians 6? A belt of truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, but truth is a category in Marxism that they want to do away with. There is no truth. But if you're holding a Bible in your hands, you have truth in your hands. You have the Logos in your hands. What else do I need to do? Live my life, Colossians 3. I'm sorry to sort of maybe step a little bit here on future sermons. But therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on Kevlar. No. Tender mercies. How ineffective is that? Kindness. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's what I've been missing. To which also you were called in one body. This lovely little phrase just stands apart in that verse 16, or verse 15. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, which is truth, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the heart, in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The words, the world's sin that might offend you or scare you are but a taste of how God probably sees your sin. Love others even if they treat you spitefully, to the glory of God, for it will be his win. Are there any questions? I warned you that it would be a rant.
One question I might have is, maybe it's an observation, but at one point, it sounded to me as though you were speaking of the overcomers.
Yeah.
But it reminded me of a situation that I had. This has probably been 40 years ago. I was in New York City at a trade show, and I was walking down the street, and I come across a guy wearing a sign. You know, where you put a sign in the front, a sign in the back, and hang it on the shoulders. And I approached this guy, and on the sign it said, "I am a fool for Christ's sake." And that guy was taking some real abuse, I'm telling you. And I just admired him. So yeah. I went on past him, and when I got past him, I turned around to look, and the sign on the back said, "Whose fool are you?" On the front it said, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake." And when you looked on the back, it said, "Whose fool is you?" And he was taking some real abuse. So he was in a position there where he could have been killed, I'm sure, for the cause of Christ.
But, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But my observation, I'm taking all the time here. I hope I'll get to everybody's questions here in a minute. But the answer is, if you want to look at the answer in the end, of course, is the kingdom. Because the word king means king dominates. And when Christ comes, all of a sudden, that domination is going to be, it's going to be brutal. Not going to be any questions asked. It's just the way it is going to be.
Yeah.
And that'll bring an end to all of this, but
well, one of the things, I try not to watch too much news, but it slips through, and it's very easy to start to demonize other people, like this woman that called me a racist, and with no consequence for her if it was true or not. It didn't make the slightest bit of difference, you can get pretty, you can have some pretty evil thoughts about another person, and being able to let that go, and I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen, but you know, you do need to let these things go, because it'll eat you up, and you can't win.
Yeah.
God wins.
Right.
The glory is to him, not you.
Question? Anybody else want to ask a question?
I have an observation. I think Psalm 37 answers pretty good to some of this. It basically says, God will take care of them, and he will take care of us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Somebody else had a question here. Who was that?
I didn't see any.
Some
I didn't
other
see
hand
anybody.
Here somewhere.
No.
Oh.
Well, Peter, for hundreds of years, civilized countries have treated people like the Russians have. I mean, France had Devil's Island, England sent them to Australia, yep. all these. And yep. I'm sure 90% of these guards, maybe even in Russia, were Christian. How do you account for Christians treating other Christians in that manner?
Well, they moved away from that. I mean, there still was an Orthodox church within Russia that never completely evaporated, but basically it did. So the Communist Party in Russia was intent on stamping out anything like that. Same in Nazi Germany. They used some icons from Christianity, but they moved away from that. Or Mao's China. So Marxism moves strongly away from any reference to God, even though Marx was a Christian. I just found out. I didn't know that. I found that was astonishing. But I mean, you know, when have Christians behaved really, really well, you know? I don't think being a Christian, I think, confessing who Christ is one thing, and then actually bringing that into your life is a different thing. And it's a really hard thing when you're taken off guard, or when you're weak, or when you're in pain, and knowing what you think about these things before you're confronted with it, knowing what God expects of you before you're confronted with it, is what's most important to me. So when I go into those situations, when somebody physically walks around me as if, you know, I'm unvaccinated, that you think, wow, what is going on here? And I'm much more aware of what's going on. I'm more aware of how I stand in it. And I'm ready to give a more Christ-like answer to the situation rather than, you know, some of the advice from people I've talked to that includes, you know, legal action and these kinds of things. You can't win, you can't get out, and you can't get even. But maybe you're not supposed to.
Well, when you look at the origins of Christianity as opposed to what Paul taught about the body of Christ, two different paths.
Right.
Christians, the religion of Christianity, have been fooled by Satan, so they don't know the truth. They know half the truth,
yeah,
as Peter
that's
says,
a good
but
point.
Not all the truth.
Good point.
And Mark Twain said that it's easier to fool someone than to convince them that they've been fooled.
Yeah. Absolutely. Oh, there's one more question there, or statement, or... Oh, good. That's a statement.
Okay, this is just a comment, something that happened between my sister Inger and myself, like was last week. Just the yucky things that are happening around us, something especially yucky happened at school, and we were both discouraged, and we felt bad for our kids, and then we felt bad for our grandchildren, future grandchildren. And I had made a comment like, what we need is like, we need to build an ark again and get in an ark, and we need something like that to take us away from all this, just kind of ingest. And then I started thinking, wow, really the ark, the Noah's Ark, was kind of like a foreshadowing, which I see lots of foreshadowing in the Bible, but I had never seen, that was the first time it's like ding, and Inger and I were talking about it. It's like Noah's Ark is actually another foreshadowing of Christ and the plan for salvation, and there is a plan. It's like the ark. Those who put on the new man and believe, we do have a thing, and death is compared to being in the ark, the 40 days and 40 nights, and then that's like being asleep in Christ until the resurrection, and then there's a new earth and a new heaven, and that's exactly what the ark kind of represents. And so I thought, you know, we don't need to wish for that. It's already there. We know that, but it made us we couldn't believe, as we started talking about it, the comparisons. So that made us feel better. So.
Yeah. Thanks. Types and shadows. Okay, well, if there are no other questions, then we will we'll end in prayer. Did you have anything?
Just one thing. In the times that we live in, I hang my hat on prophecy in perilous times.
Yeah.
And it talks about it in Timothy, 2 Timothy, in the book of Romans. If you can't read that and see where we are in this world today, you're blind. We are coming closer and closer to that second coming. And I know there's been men prophesying what's going to be next week and next year and so forth, but you can't help but look at prophecy and see a situation that exists in the world today unlike ever before.
Okay, well, next week, real Bible exegesis. I will be talking about the seed of Abraham, and nothing about Marxism. So let us end in prayer here. Heavenly Father, send us out in the power of your Spirit. Let us gird our waist with your truth and put on the protection of righteousness in Christ. May our feet be shod with the gospel of peace, and may we find protection behind the shield of our faith, so that the spirit of this age, the accuser, the powers and principalities of this world may be held at bay. As we put on the knowledge of our salvation, let us take up the sword of the Spirit, the word you have given us. And may we be watchful and wary to the end of the Christian race, having run our race with dignity and honor to your praise and ultimate glory. Yours is the victory. Yours is the honor. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.